So at this time, Johnny, would you come and we'll just give it to you.
Thank you. You know, let's just stay in this place of worship right here. This is just, I'm honored to be here this morning. We've driven a long way to be here. But I feel there's something, there's an anointing in the room. There's an anointing in the house right now. I'm grateful for the worship team that could lead us into that place, and for your pastors that know how to stay in that place. And I want to teach you this new song, and it's a worship song, and it's just in my heart this morning. And this, the Lord gave us a song at the beginning of the year to say that this is something that we should bring into the churches that we go to, and we haven't been faithful in that lately. And I just felt like God just kind of giving me an unction. And I feel like the Lord's put something on my heart to share with you this morning that is just ties in perfectly with what we just did. Just ties in perfectly with communion. And I just want to stay in that vein right there for this moment right now and just teach you this, this song. Welcome into this place. Welcome into this broken vessel. You desire to abide in the praises of your people. So we lift our hands and we lift our hearts as we offer up the praise unto your name. Try that with me. Welcome into this place. Welcome into this broken vessel. You desire to abide in the praises of your people. So we lift our hands and we lift our praise as we offer up the praise unto your name. Let's sing it one more time. Welcome into this place. Make it personal. Welcome into this broken vessel. You desire to abide in the praises of your people. So we lift our hands and we lift our hearts as we offer up the praise unto your name. Father, we just give you honor. We give you room, Father. We thank you that worship is what it's all about. Father, we thank you that you're a God that deserves to be worshiped. Father, that worship is the issue this morning, Father. We come before you. We thank you that we can come before you clean and whole. Lord, no matter our mistakes yesterday or the day before or a year before or 10 years before or even what might come tomorrow. Father, we come before you in your presence clean because we are covered by the blood. Father, we thank you that you're a God that's in love with us. And we are the people that are in love with our God. Father, we thank you for this service. Lord, help let there be breakthrough this morning. Let your word just cut through the bone and tomorrow, Father, and minister life in that more abundantly. Lord, you know where every person is in their life right here currently in this room. Father, I pray that you reach them right where they are, including myself and including my wife, including our pastors, including our staff, including everybody in this church. Father, we are here for you in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 What I want to do, I'll probably sing a couple songs at the end, but I really feel strongly about this. This is the first time I've ever done this. I always sing first. first and then do a word and then maybe, you know, something. But I really feel strongly that I need to tie in to the communion this morning. What I believe is that somebody's deliverance is going to happen today. Somebody's deliverance. This is going to be a breakthrough morning for you. And it's going, and I'm speaking that in faith. Listen, what I was thinking about when Calvin was talking about the Moses, with the pastor's heart of Moses. And what I remember is to say to myself, what I went through is that my heart was that same heart. My heart has always been to be broken. My heart has always been one to be repentive. My heart has always was, I've always been real tender hearted to the Holy Spirit. Always been real tender hearted to ask for forgiveness. But it always seemed like no matter how many times I took communion, no matter how many times I've come to the altar and laid my life at the altar, no matter how many times I've said and I've made the vow and I've promised myself that I wouldn't do this or I wouldn't do that, no matter how many times that happened in my life, I always seem to allow that one or two things to keep itself latched to my life. I have laid at the altar and cried out, God, take this thing from me. God, keep me, help me. Help me to break the bondage that is latched on to my life. And I'd have victory in every area of my life. But still, that one thing, for me, it was one thing. That one thing had other things, but it's one thing that I just couldn't seem to shake off of me, no matter how hard I tried. I remember one time even laying at the altar and crying out, God, I'm going to lay here until you take this thing from me. And as I get up, it's going to stay here. And then that very same night, fall to the same thing. And as I heard your pastor's heart give you, speak to you, and talk to you about a vow, what I love is he so defines it that it's not a vow. I'm not vowing to never sin again. I'm not vowing to walk a straight and narrow path. I'm making a vow to accept it, to accept forgiveness, to receive forgiveness. What I've learned is that it's easy. It was actually easier for me to accept God's forgiveness than it was to even forgive myself. What I wanted to give you this morning is something that I know you came here expecting music. I promise you, we've got a couple cool songs. There's a couple neat things going in our life. But this is so heavy on me that I just want to give it to you and then we'll go from there, okay? Maybe we'll do more music tonight. Is that cool? Okay, so what I wanted to show you this morning is something that I feel gave me true, true deliverance. True victory over that thing. I thought it was complicated. So I thought it was going to be hard to talk about. And I thought it was going to be this very difficult thing to explain how God healed my life and took that thing off of me. I went out and I prayed and I laid in our field by our house. I laid in a soccer field and I just started crying out, God, help me to explain it in a way that people can unpack it and plug it into their life and we can see their life delivered. Amen. So as God always does, I think Calvin said this morning in our prayer room, he always speaks to you right where you are. And what he did for me is he gave me an example of, he started speaking to me about the difference between a bronc ride and a bull ride. And so if you want to title this message this morning, it's two things. Get off the bull. It's time to get off the bull. And number two, the issue is worship. Get off the bull and the issue is worship. If you want to take notes, that'd probably be a good idea. That's weird because there's no riding that big white spot right there. So I'll just do hand things. y'all can have a good time too. We can get into this together, okay? Let's really get into the word this morning. I'm going to walk you through something. I forgot to ask for a board. Do we have any kind of a board with markers on that you can draw on? If not, that's okay. just, you know, like a dry erase board? Okay, cool. Thank you. I should ask for that already. I forgot. So this is what, as I'm laying out in the field, God starts showing me the difference between a bronc ride and a bull ride. And, you know, my thing was I love bronc riding. And here's the thing about bronc riding. If you get on a bronc, it actually, if you ride a bronc and you get in the rhythm of the bronc, it actually is not that hard, to be honest with you. I mean, it's hard to get in the rhythm of it. But the actual riding of a bronc, if you get into the rhythm of that bronc, it's actually kind of it goes pretty well, right? And then actually what's kind of cool about it is you ride that for 8 seconds, and then here comes the bell rings, and here comes the pickup man. You're in the flow of that thing, and here comes the pickup man, and you can get off on him, and you land on the floor, and you're waving at people, and the horse just runs off and goes back to the pens to go eat. And everybody's happy, right? Well, that ain't at all how a bull ride goes. Not in any way, shape, or form. As a matter of fact, you get that bull and if you notice, if you've ever worked shoots before, you know, you kind of have to work that bull. You got to be ginger in that shoot. You got to work him, and a lot of times they'll put a rope on his neck and kind of move him around and kind of make him comfortable. And you'll see the bull rider, he'll kind of sneak up on that bull and make sure not to rile him up inside, because actually most accidents happen right inside that chute. Guys will get crushed right inside. So you want to shake, and then you want to kind of rock him, right? And then they start to open that gate. And when they open that gate, they kind of crack it just a little bit so that bull can see where it's going. And that thing will just fly. He'll bust out of there, and it becomes this vicious cycle of a ride. Now, what you need to know about rodeo real quick is that about a bull ride is that you get 50 points. That's perfect right there. You guys are awesome. Look at you. Thank you so much. Thank you. A bull ride, any kind of rough stock ride, you get 50 points for the rider and 50 points for the stock. All right. So you don't want a bull to just to come out and lance around, pop around, and just kind of meander around and go run off. Right. A really good bull ride looks just like this. He comes out of the chute. Here's the chute. Comes out of the chute and starts turning in a circle. And the tighter the circle, the better. Right. And it just becomes this vicious circle just like that. Right. And if you can get that bull into your hand, then you're probably going to cover him, right? So the Lord started showing me this ride, and what I started seeing is y'all got to go with me here, because I'm going to go somewhere this morning. It's going to blow. This changed my life, and I want to explain this to you like this. So going around a circle, the Lord showed me that this is what the bull, what's the difference between a bull ride and a bronc ride is when you get done. When you cover the animal, when you cover, it's what happens is the bronc will run off and go back to the pens. But a bull is coming back around. The bull is not happy that you got on him. Who had the audacity to try to get on my shoulders? Who was that? That did that. And there's this moment that the bull comes back. He's not happy. And baby, the party is on. He's about to come and ruin your whole day. And see, what most bull riders don't understand is, let's call this the bull, and here's the shoulders, and you're riding the bull, right? The issue is that most people don't realize the safest place on a bull is its shoulders. You don't want the front, right? And you don't want the back. But the problem is, most people think the safest place is off of a bull. That would make sense, right? But it's actually the most dangerous place. Everybody gets hurt off of the bull because they land in the path of the bull. Because the bull is coming back around. So this is what the Lord showed me. What is this right here remind you of? Life. Life is centrifugal. Life comes around. Everything comes around, goes around. You ever heard that saying? Life keeps coming around. And what happens with most Christians is we are on a constant battle of getting on the bull and getting off the bull. And the problem is that we try to get off the bull, and life comes around and around and around, and we try to get off the bull, and we come to services like this, and we lay at the altar, and we say those things, and we pray those prayers, and we mean it with everything in us, and all we end up doing is being right here in the path of oncoming life that's going to rack you up, stomp your guts out, and knock you around. That's what happens. Anybody disagree with that? And here's the problem. Life is circular, right? It's coming back around. Let me just take it like this to you. So what I started just kind of praying is, Lord, what does that mean? And God's reminded me of a thing that happened with, I used to have a company called Ride Right. If there can be less movement, I'd appreciate it. Everybody could just find a seat, settle down. I need it this morning. I just need to focus on what's going on. We need to focus on what's going on. Thank you, Jesus. So here's what happens. I was praying about this, how to get off the bull. And I remembered a conversation that I had with a guy named Cody Custer. I used to have a little ministry, huh? He's your cousin? No way. Jim and Dixie Custer and all them? No, that's crazy. What a small world. World champion bull rider, Cody Custer. I used to have a ministry called Ride Right. And we used to teach kids how to ride bulls and how to ride broncs and how to rope using equipment. And it was awesome. And I used to have world champion people come in and teach this events, right? Bull riding, bronc riding, all that kind of stuff. And one of them was Cody Custer. And he's teaching about how to ride the shoulders and how to press your chest and how to, you know, he's teaching all these really cool technical things. And I said, Cody, I get that. That's cool. But nobody ever, what I've noticed is that nobody ever teaches these kids how to get off of the bull. You would think that's an important thing. How do you get off of the bull? Because everybody thinks the only way you get off a bull is like this. Flying through the air, being kicked in the chest possibly, and been rolling in the dirt. But sometimes, a lot of times the cowboys will cover. And then what do you do? How do you get off of the bull? And that's what I want to show you this morning, is how to get off the bull the right way. So this is what he says. He says, first, Johnny, what you do is you reach down and you take your wrap off your hand and you loose yourself from that thing. I speak that over you in the name of Jesus this morning. Be loosed in Jesus' name. Be loosed in Jesus' name. You loose yourself of that thing. And then the problem is that most cowboys make is that when they loose themselves, most people know how to loose themselves. But the mistake they make is that they will take their eyes and look down. So this is them. They'll take their eyes and look down in what we call the well. They'll look down in the well. And here's the truth. It's a spiritual truth, it's a physical truth, and you just got to see it in the temperate way that God is showing it, is that where your eyes go, your body will follow. Where you put your focus is where you'll end up. Where you put your heart is where your life will flow. What you put your main point of your life in is where you'll be, right? So he says the problem is they look down. And when they look down, that's where they end up. And they end up in the very pathway of that bull because it's coming back around. You think you got off. You think you said what you needed to say. You think you did all the things you needed to do. And you loosed yourself of that thing. But all you did is actually end up out of the frying pan into the fire. Because that booger's coming back around and he's going to try to stomp you, kill you, destroy you. That sounds like life. The Bible says that if you have a room and it's filled with demonic stronghold, and you go in there and you cast those demons out, and then all you do is clean the room, the demons will come back and look as though you prepared it for them. And they will come back into that room sevenfold, the Bible says. And it becomes much worse. That's this. You're not truly getting clear of the pathway. You may have gotten off the bull for a moment, but you're just standing vulnerable in the pathway to be run over. So the Lord showed me, I said, okay, Cody, so what do you do? He says, this is the mistake they make is they look down. So what I teach them, Johnny, is to start with loose yourself from it. But I teach them, get your head up. Find a far off distant place that you in no physical possible way can you see yourself getting to that place. But if you put your focus on that place over there, you loose yourself from that place over there. He says, I can't explain it. I don't know how it is. But somehow, supernaturally, you will always end up over there. So where's over there? Over here. At this out of the pathway. Oh, come on. This is. I'm going somewhere with this. It's out of the pathway. So it's this centrifugal thing. You're on here. You don't want to end up back in the same place that you've been to be vulnerable. We need to be set free and be out of the pathway, out of the grip, out of the possibility to be run over again. So it says if you get your vision up, and out over there onto something else. Then somehow, Johnny, it's crazy. It's like just supernaturally your body will fly and you always end up over there. Oh, Lord Jesus, I hope y'all gonna get this. So this is what God showed me. So what is this place? What is this place? I submit to you this morning what God has shown me. Is this is a place of presence. This is a place of worship. And that begins the second part of the title of this service this morning, is the issue is worship. This is the presence of God. The very presence of God. So what I want to do is I want to walk y'all through some scripture this morning. Okay? We'll start in Genesis 1. I'm not going to give you the whole load of hay. We're not going to be here all morning. I know that there's a lot of things going on today. Aren't you glad to be in the house of the Lord this morning? Hey, listen, I love football, trust me. But I'd rather be right here than any other place, right? I can watch the highlights later. Watch this. What I want to do is I want to walk you through Genesis first. We're going to go through Genesis. I'm going to go through two or three scriptures, and I'm going to show you how to get out of the pathway here and get here, or at least what God showed me how to do it, okay? Y'all can receive it or don't receive it. This is what God showed me. All right, so the first thing I want to do is, just for time's sake, because I want to kind of walk you through Genesis, and I'm just going to kind of tell you the story, because we've probably all read the story. And then I'm going to go on to verse 26, okay? What I want to show you, this right here is revelation. I believe it's revelation that will change your life, all right? So, boop, okay, so I'm not a good soccer player. So here it is. What God does is when he begins to create the universe, God begins and he begins to create three main sources of life, okay? Watch this. He creates three sources. He creates the heavens, He creates the waters, and then he creates the earth. Y'all got that? Three sources. And then he then goes back and he speaks to those three sources. And he creates the sources of life so they can produce life. And then he speaks life to the sources. And when God speaks, he creates. So when he speaks to those sources, what he says, he goes back and says, let the heavens bring forth the stars. He speaks to the source. Let the earth, let the waters bring forth fish. Ooh. Let the earth bring forth trees and grass and let the earth bring forth creatures and animals and all that. Okay, y'all got that? So in other words, God doesn't wake up every day and say, oh, we need about 40 million new red ants down in Texas. All right? He created, he spoke to the source, and the source brings life. But something special happens when it comes to you. He's almost, I can picture him looking around when he's got you on his mind. He's thinking, what source should I create my people from? And he's looking, the heavens aren't good enough. The waters aren't good enough. The earth isn't good enough. So he's looking for a source. And in verse 26, my Bible closed. This is good right here. In verse 26, the Bible says, then God said, let us bring forth man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them have dominion. So what he's saying there is, he doesn't speak to the heavens. He doesn't speak to the waters. He doesn't speak to the earth. He speaks to himself. He speaks to himself. When he's creating you, you're better than the heavens. You're better than the waters. You're better than the earth. You are the very being of God blown into this dirt. You're the very presence of God, woof, blown into this thing. That's who you are. So the first thing you have to get to understand how to get here is to know, number one, who you are. Oh, you are the very being of God. That is your source. That's your source. Let me explain it like this. If stars die, what happened to stars? They turn back into gases and they go back to their source. The source is the heavens, right? When fish die, what happens? They go back to the waters. They go back to their source. When trees die, what happens? They go back to the earth. They go back to their source. What happens when you die? Woo! Let me show you this. Two things happen, right? See, what the end of that story is, after he speaks to himself as your source is the very source of God. That's who you are. After he does that, then he takes this dirt and he molds and he shapes this dirt into a man. But then what he does is then he takes that dirt and he blows himself into that dirt. And that dirt stands up, not because its cerebral vortex was clicking. It stands up because the very being of God is blown into the dirt. So here's the powerful thing. When you die, two things happen. The dirt is going back to the dirt. But the Spirit of God that's in you is going back to God. The Bible says that every knee will bow and every tongue can confess. Whether you want to or not, you're heading back to your source. The dirt goes back to the dirt and God is going back to God. So here's the problem. What I've realized is that we live our lives like this. 90% affected by, lived by, focused on dirt. And we live 10% spirit. We're focusing on dirt. We got to eat. I'm hungry. Everything about our dirt leads our life. Our dirt is what we focus on. Our dirt is the thing that leads us most everywhere. But dirt hurts. That's good. But the spirit is what really matters. Have you ever had a welding glove and you put your hand into a welding glove, and while that thing is on your hand, it's alive, right? But then you remove your hand out of that thing and it's just a dead glove. Would it be ridiculous to live your whole life focused on the glove when it's the hand that gives life? That's the problem that we're doing. We're living it like this. So how did we get here? And Pastor alluded to it this morning. That's the next part of the scripture I want to get to, is what happened? How did we get here? Is the story of Adam and Eve. Okay? I'm not going to get into all of it. I don't even want to get into it. There's some really cool stuff on it. But the power of Adam and Eve, what happened with Adam and Eve, is that they broke a covenant. Okay? They were told, you can have anything, you can eat anything, but don't eat of the tree of what? Life and death. And if you eat of the tree, you will surely die. All right? So Eve gets deceived. Eve takes a bite of the apple, and then she gets her husband to take a bite. Oh, this is so powerful, so important right here. Adam and Eve had a 100% relationship in spirit and in truth with God. We know that, right? The Bible says that they walked with him, they talked with him, they ate with him, they slept with him. It was a relationship of spirit and man, all focused on spirit and no dirt. And the first thing that happens when they eat of the apple, the very first thing, for the first time ever, they realize, oh, we're naked. What does that mean? It means for the first time, they notice the dirt. And then their life becomes flipped. And it's all about the dirt. And they lose track of what was the initial point of it all, is the spirit. I'm going somewhere with this. So God's walking in the garden with them. And he says, where are you? You don't think God really had a problem knowing where they were, right? They knew. And here's the part that breaks my heart the most for my incredible God, is that he says to them, as they say, we're naked, so we had to cover ourselves. He says, who told you that you're naked? Who told you that you're naked? Who has come in and lied to you and told you that you're naked? Who took your focus off of me and put it onto your dirt? Who twisted this thing all around? Who told you that you're addicted? Who told you that you have an anger problem? Who told you that you have an alcohol problem or a pornography problem? Who told you that you have a marriage problem? Who told you that you have a job problem, that you have a financial problem? Who told you that you're a loser? Who lied to you and told you to focus on the dirt and not the presence being blown, focused God inside of you? The spirit and truth. Who told you that? So then we listened to what Pastor Calvin was saying, and the restoration, the restorative nature of God is that he has a plan to restore this. And he sends his only son to die on a cross and shed his innocent blood so that we could have spirit relationship with God again. So that we can have our sins forgiven and be covered in the blood. So that we can walk in spirit and in truth. The problem is, most of us steal. We don't accept the gift. We don't understand what that blood covenant means. And so we don't accept what he did. So it's so much easier. We think in our minds that it's so much easier to focus on the dirt and live our lives by dirt. And so that's what comes natural to us. And we don't ever get to the place where we accept forgiveness. And this is good right here. If you want to write this down. We give more power to what Adam and Eve did wrong than what Jesus did right. Think about that. We give more authority to what Adam and Eve did wrong than what Jesus fixed on the cross. We choose to walk in Adam and Eve's covenant after the fall than we choose to walk in the new covenant of what Jesus did for us. And my brothers and sisters, I'm going to lead one more place to this. One more thing, if you'll follow me. This is what God showed me how to walk in spirit and truth. How to do it. If you'll turn to, if you'll turn to Chronicles, 1 Chronicles 13. I want to show you something that has just knocked me out. And this will bring it all to one place, one focus. Okay? Are y'all with me? 1 Chronicles 13, verse 3. This is David speaking to his people. Okay? Here's what you need to know. Here's a little backdrop of a story. The Ark of the Covenant is on this earth designed by God to represent the manifest presence of God on this earth. The Ark of the Covenant is the presence, the very manifest presence of God on this earth. It is the Shekinah glory that we walk with is represented by this Ark. And God designed it just so, perfectly, as he would have it to be made. And David, what's happened is the Philistines have come in and robbed the kingdom of Israel from this box and taken the Ark of the Covenant with them. And this is a side note, but isn't it funny how our enemy always knows better than we even do where our power comes from? Isn't it funny that we could be robbed of the very, and not even know, understand where our power comes from, yet the enemy knows. And the Philistines come in and they steal the ark. The Israelites get it back. Follow me right here. The Israelites get it back. And it goes to Abinadab's house. And it sits in his house for some scholars say 10, 15, some, most people believe 20 years it sits in his house. And watch this. David says right here, and let us bring the ark of God back. Back. It's okay, what is the ark? The presence. The presence. So let me read it like that. And let us go bring the presence of our God back to us, for we have not inquired of it since the days of Saul. Here's the thing that blew my mind. It just kind of hit me. This means all of these years, all of this time that they've been having church with Saul and David, they've been having church. They've been coming to the temple. They've been sacrificing. They've been doing all the ritualistic things that the children of Israel do. And they've done it without the presence. What this says to me, it is possible to have church without the presence of God. And it happens every day. I know I'm screaming. I'm so worked up over this. This changed my life. It happens every day. The veil of presence is so thin in most churches today because we have learned how to put people in the seats but not usher the presence in of God. I'm going to tell you this, and I'm not just saying it because I'm here. The whole time I was worshiping this morning, I thought, it feels so good to be able to say to you, that is not an issue here. Thank you. Thank you for your worship. The issue is worship. The issue is worship. The issue is worship. Say it. The issue is worship. The issue is the presence of God. Ushering the presence of God. The issue is worship. So here we go. This is amazing to me. Go down to verse 7. So they carried the ark of God on a what? A new cart. Whoops. From the house of Abinadab and Uzzah and Ahio drove the cart. Get this. Then David and all of Israel played music before God with all of what? Their might. With all of their might. Oh, does that sound familiar? With all of our might. With singing on harps and stringed instruments and tambourines and cymbals and with trumpets. And when they came to the Shidron threshing floor, Uzzah put out his hand to hold the ark, for the oxen stumbled. Then the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, and he struck him because he put his hand to the ark. And he died there before God. I love this next verse, verse 11. And David became angry, a pastor's heart. And David became angry because the Lord's outbreak against Uzzah. Therefore, the place is called Perez Uzzah to this day. Oh. But see, what David didn't get is that there's a whole bigger picture going on. He sees it as we probably see it. It doesn't make sense. Why would God kill Uzzah when all Uzzah was doing was trying to keep the thing from falling? And it makes in our natural brains, it makes sense. Oh, but there's a bigger picture. Oh, but we should understand the whole scene. Here's the thing that you might not know. Let's go back to the fact that the Ark of the Covenant is in whose house? Abinadab's house. For the last how many years? 20 years. Guess who the son of Abinadab is? Come on. Uzzah. Uzzah is the son of Abinadab. And he lives in the house where the ark is. Oh, does this happen to us? Tell me if this sounds familiar. Tell me if this is possible. The Ark of the Covenant is in your house for 20 years. The very Shekinah glory, the very presence of the Almighty Creator of the universe is in your house for 20 years. And when it first gets there, there's a wow, right? There's an honor. There's a worship. There's an incredible, I can't believe the presence of God is in my house. But somewhere along the line, it became a piece of furniture. You can just see it. Cowboy, you know, you see coming off the ranch and you take off your jacket and you throw it up on the ark. Lean up on it to get your boots off. It becomes just a thing in their house. I'm just putting Johnny terms on it, but I'm just saying, is it possible? Let's put it this way. All of a sudden, Uzzah becomes familiar with the presence of God. It becomes common to him. And it loses its power. And it loses its honor. That's where we are as a church today. The presence of God for most churches has become familiar and common. We know how to come into church. We know when to raise our hands. We know when to say amen. We know when to stand up. We know when to sit down. We know when to say glory, hallelujah. But we know how to put it on. We know how to take it off. We know how to cry. We know how to fake it with each other. We know how to say good morning, brother. How are you? Oh, I'm blessed and highly flavored. We got it all down pat. But the ark of God is no joke. The presence of God is the very thing that gets you from here to here. This is the far off distant place. So what happens? Here's the thing you got to get. And if you'll stay, give me 5 minutes. This is going to get you right here. The Ark of the Covenant was made, like I said, so specifically. What did God put on that ark? Gold rings. Rings. Why? To carry it. The Ark of the Covenant of God is not meant and was not created to be put on a cart. God is not a God that is wheeled in and wheeled out. When we want God, we wheel Him in. When we need God, we wheel Him in. When it's time for Super Bowl parties, we wheel Him out. He's wheeled in and wheeled out at our convenience. And God says, no, no, no. I put rings on that thing so that you would put it on your shoulders and you carry that thing. And guess what? Oh, it's heavy. It's heavy because I want you to feel the weight of that thing to get your life underneath that presence and to carry it. You're to be carriers of the presence of God. Not to take it lightly, not to become it, not so that it becomes common, or we wheel it in and wheel it out when it's church time, and then we wheel it out when church is over, and we go do what we want to do. No, we take it with us. It's mobile. It's mobile to put on your shoulder to walk from here to there with the presence of God weighted on our life. We're to be underneath that thing. And to feel it everywhere we go. It's the issue is worship. The issue is worship. I bring all that back down. Take all that and you get back to this picture. The problem with most Christians, with the thing that holds you down, is that you give it power. Oh, you give it authority because, oh, this is good. Lord Jesus. Oh, you're focused on it. That's what you're looking at. Your eyes are down. It's time to get off the bull. You loose yourself from that thing. You come to the altar. You pray about it. You loose yourself of it. You get off and you're standing here. You look down and you stand here. And then guess what? The very same night, that thing comes knocking at your door and you fall to it. You fall, you fail. And then what you immediately do is start a trend of focusing on the sin. And you begin to hate who you are. And you begin to curse yourself. Or you allow others to curse you for your sin. And you begin to speak poorly of yourself. Or you allow others to speak poorly to you. And you focus on the sin that besets you. I'll give you an example. One of my good friends, we were doing some sales together and we were in Chicago. And he's talking to me about, he had a major addiction to pornography. And he was asking me, how do I get set free from this thing? And I was trying to explain it to him, trying to give him word and scripture and all this kind of stuff. And we go to bed that night and I'm excited that God's going to do something in his life. And I go in my room, he goes in his room, and he come down for breakfast. And the brother looked like he'd been run over by a train. His eye right here was swollen closed. This one was bloodied all inside. His nose was swollen up. His mouth, his head, blood coming out of his mouth. I'm like, what happened to you? Who jumped you? And he's like, no, I just fell. I said, you fell on your face? He goes, no, I fell to it. Last night. I fell to the sin last night. I said, and? And he goes in the bathroom and goes in the mirror and begins to beat himself. He's so full of rage to hate himself for what the sin has done to him. How can you call yourself a man of God? How can you call yourself a minister of the gospel? How can you call yourself a husband? You are so disgusting. You are so full of trash. Oh, how you're so dark and dirty. That's the lie. That's you putting your head down and focusing on what's wrong with you and giving Adam and Eve more credit than what you did Jesus. What the Bible, going back to what Cody says, is you get your head up and you find that place of worship and you begin just to focus on his presence. And focus on worship, even after you fall, even after you fail, even the moment of, if that's what it is, even if you're drinking and you fall to that thing and you find yourself, begin to worship. Stop hating yourself. Stop hating the sin. Begin to focus on what's right, not what's all wrong. Start focusing. Start worshiping. Put worship in your truck. Put worship in your home. Begin just to worship. I love you, Lord. I sing that song everywhere I go. And it blew my mind that God would have you to play that song this morning. I love you, Lord. And I lift my voice, right? When I have one. That's the thing. Is that's where you get deliverance from. Deliverance doesn't come from you coming up front every time the altars are empty. Deliverance comes from you not giving it any credit in your life and stop hating yourself. Stop focusing on what's wrong with you. Stop focusing on your sin and start focusing on worship. Stop focusing on presence. Enter into presence. Allow the presence of the Holy Spirit to manifest itself into your life. Begin to worship in the middle of your sin. When you fall, if you fall, when you go through that, get your eyes off of it. Loose yourself from it. Get your head up from it and begin to worship. Find that far off place that you don't know how you're going to get there. You don't understand how to get rid of this thing. But I focus on you, Jesus. I focus on you, Father. I focus on your blood covering. I focus on what you did right for me, not what I do wrong. I focus on your covering over my sins, not on my sins. I thank you that you are more powerful, that I walk in a new covenant, that it's more important, and I don't take anything. I don't give credit to what Adam and Eve did wrong. I've been restored. I've been renewed. And what happens is little by little, the more I focus on him, the more I focus on worship, the more I focus on the presence, then that thing starts just falling off of me and has no authority over my life because I give it none. Now, do I get attacked by it? Absolutely. I get attacked by it sometimes a lot. But I have to figure out immediately how to just to worship and to focus on what he did right and not what I did wrong. Change my mind. My wife says, it's not even an option. Don't even let it be an option to have root in your life. I don't know if there's anyone here that has that root, that has that thing, that one thing. And you know what I think about sometimes? I think about that thing. It could be so many things. And it could come from your childhood. It could come from failed relationships. It could be a root of bitterness, anger. It could be addictions. It could be a lot. I mean, it could be just a multitude of things. Tonight, what I'm going to talk about is how to realize the spirit of rejection and what that looks like. And how to overcome it. I can only talk to y'all about what God has done for me. And my heart is to you this morning is if you're dealing with something that nobody knows about. That if anybody knew, you think in your mind, if anybody knew what I do. If anybody knew what's going on in my private life, if anybody knows the thoughts that I have, if anybody knows how trashy and terrible and disgusting I really am, then They would not even let me in this church. And what I want to say to you is be loosed of that in Jesus' name, because you are the righteousness of Christ. You are the blood-bought, covered man and woman of God. You are not what's wrong with you. You are not the sin that tries to beset you. You are not. You be delivered of that in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, be set free from that. Be loosed of that thing. Don't just get off of it for a minute. Be clear of it. Be clear of it. God will take and remove that thing off of you. But every time you hate on yourself, you're giving it authority over you. Jesus wants you free. If you look at the very whole purpose of all of this, all of this, all of it, is because we were created to be worshipers. The main theme of the Bible is He loves us and wants us. That's the theme of the whole Word of God. He loves us and wants us. And if you are focused on what's wrong with you, you're not free to love Him. You're not free to focus on Him. You're not free to worship Him. He doesn't care about your sin. He wants your life. He wants your worship. Oh, I'm preaching better than y'all are getting. My heart is just so for you today, this morning. I don't know if there's anybody here, but this is what I'm going to do. I don't care what it is. If there's anything that you have felt like in your life that's just hanging on and you just can't seem to shake that thing off of you, today is your day. I'm here, not as some supernatural. I'm here as someone who God has shown me and loved me and set me free. Let me and the pastors pray for you. Come up here and let me pray for you. I'm not trying to do no emotional thing. If you're tired of that thing holding on to you, if you're tired of not seeming to be able to get set free from that thing, that spirit of anger, that spirit of financial feeling like you're a loser, whatever those things are, it doesn't matter. Today is your day of freedom. Come now. Come here and let me pray for you. I'm just going to stay here and be obedient to God.
What I'd like to do is I'd like to end this with a song. God is so in love with you, and this is a song that just changed my life, and it's what God showed me is it's a revelation of love. A revelation of love. All since we're kids, people tell us God loves you, Jesus loves you. But somewhere that becomes common and familiar, somewhere along the line for me, is that I just realized that He's in love with me. And so I got this song called God Must Really Love Me. And it's just that revelation of how good a God I serve and how good my life is because He loves me. He loved me first. Amen. And it's when I sing it, I want you to receive it for you as well. That He's no respecter of persons. That He loves you just as much. No matter mistakes, no matter what we do wrong, He's in love with us. Amen? Go ahead. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Is the Bluetooth on? Yes, Lord. Might need to stand up. Yeah, let's try it. There it is. I think it's... Can we start it over? Thank you, Jesus. Here we go. We got it. Thank you, Father, for your love and your mercy and your grace for our lives.
Been times I let my faith run thin, not being the man I should have been. And after all the trouble that I've been in, I'd have gave up on me. I live free and I live fast. Lost things I never deserved to have. Oh, but someone looked past all of that. God must really love me. Come on. Oh, when He forgives. I know he's up there smiling down on me, and I believe the only reason why I get to live this life is God must really love me.
Amen. Come on.
Wake up and see about my side. Oh, you're the perfect girl, the perfect time. And see the way my future shines. God must really love me.
Come on.
Oh, when I look at the miracles around me, at the way that I live and the way He forgives, I know He's up there smiling down on me, and I believe the only reason why I'm even still alive is God must really love me. Yeah, yeah. Woo. Thank you, God, for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you that we don't have to be sin conscious. We're worship conscious this morning. Thank you, Father. But like this. When I showed the worst, He saw the best. And He pulled the world right off of my chest. And every day I wake up, I feel blessed. Yes, Lord, I feel blessed. God must really love me. God must really love me. Oh, God must really love me. Yeah, hey, yeah. Oh, God must really love me. Yeah, yeah. Woo. God must really love me, yeah.
Amen? Amen. Can I do one more song? We're getting ready for lunch here, and I'm excited, but I just feel like I need to sing this song. It's a song. I was in Florida, and I saw the waves of the ocean coming in, and I just looked at that. I looked at that. God, that's so like you, that you never quit and you never give up. No matter how many times I've tried to turn and run from you, no matter how many times I feel like I disappointed you, no matter how many times I feel like that I shouldn't be even be allowed to be here, I look up and here comes another wave. Another wave and another wave. I look up and I'm trying to turn my back and run from God, and I get knocked over by another wave of mercy and grace, goodness and kindness that will follow me the rest of my days like waves in the ocean, wave on wave. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Praise you, Father. You're a good God. Thank you for never quitting on me, God. Thank you for never giving up on me, Father. Thank you for having hope in my life, giving me hope for a new day. Thank you, Jesus. Mile upon mile, got no direction. We're all playing the same game. We're all looking for redemption. Come on. Just afraid to say His name. So caught up now in pretending. Yeah. What we're seeking is the truth. Well, I'm just looking for a happy ending. Lord, all I'm looking for is You, yeah. Lord, You came upon me wave on wave. You're the reason I'm still here. Am I the one You were sent to save? Lord, You came upon me wave on wave. Listen,
Well, I wandered out into the water. Oh, and I thought that I might drown. Well, I don't know what I was after. I just know that I was going down. Yeah, but that's when he found me. I'm not afraid anymore. You say you know I always had you, Johnny. Hey, I'm just waiting for you to find what you were looking for. Come on. Oh, you came upon me wave on wave. You're the reason I'm still here. Come on, God. Am I the one that you were sent to save? Lord, you came upon me wave on wave. Isn't that how he works? He just keeps coming. Wave on wave. Never quits, never giving up. Oh, wave on wave. You're such a good God. You're so good to me this morning. Thank you for my family. Lord, you came upon me wave on wave. You're the reason I'm still here. Am I the one that you were sent to save? Thank you, Jesus, for coming on me wave on wave. Yeah, the clouds rolled back and the angels cried. You ain't gotta walk alone. That's why he sent me in your way. Cause he wants to come upon you wave on wave. Isn't that amen? Can you say amen to that this morning? He's a good God. He's coming after you. He wants you. He desires you. He loves you. He don't want you to be focused on what's wrong with you. Focus on what's right with him. Amen. Thank y'all for having me this morning. Come back tonight. We sure love to see you.
Yes, thank you. Everybody stand to your feet, please. Here's your agenda. Praise the Lord. Let's just bless the Lord for the food we're going to enjoy. And then we would invite you all to stay and eat with us if you can't at all. Then run home and do your Super Bowl thing and then run back to church. And we're just going to have a run all afternoon long and just enjoy every minute of it. We want to be together today. Amen. And be together tonight with one another in the Lord. Father, we thank you for this service. Thank you for what you were doing right here this morning by the power of your Spirit as you set your word on fire for us. And Lord, we thank you for the blessed food that has been prepared by hands of love and labor of love. Lord, we receive it with gratitude, thereby sanctifying it by prayer and thanksgiving. And Lord, we just receive it now in Jesus' name. Pray that everyone will have a really good afternoon, a safe afternoon. Pray that everyone will be able to come back tonight, bring someone that needs Jesus, and we'll just keep the glory rolling in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Give about 50 or 60 people a hug and a kiss on the way to the dining room.